And in the conclusion of that last episode there a couple of weeks ago, I asked a question. I asked, in the Lord's grand scheme of things, was this foundation laying event really so very important? Was it significant? Was it even symbolic? And I briefly replied to my own question with a resounding answer of yes, it most certainly was. But, you know, due to our usual time constraints, we have to defer further explanation of this answer until today. But brethren, I feel that the answer is so very important, and especially in its topical connection to the upcoming Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, that I would like to spend all of today's Bible study time on it. So let's get right to it now. Again, that's the question. Why was this foundation laying event of the Second Temple, why was it so very important and significant and symbolic? And to help answer that first question, let me ask another question. And that is, what is the New Covenant Temple? What is the New Covenant Temple, of which the former physical temples were symbolic forerunners? What is the New Covenant Temple? And Jesus gives us the answer. And he gives us the answer through his apostles. First of all, John, and then Paul. Okay, First John, Revelation chapter 21. Brethren, I'll tell you in advance, I'm going to give your fingers a good workout today. We're going to be going all over the Bible. We've got lots of scriptures in different books today. We start almost at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. Just one verse. And I saw no temple therein, no physical temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And, you know, the word therein and the word it there refer to the great, holy, eternal, spiritual city, the city of the heavenly Jerusalem. So the Lord God Almighty, talking about, in that case, God the Father and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay, so the heavenly Jerusalem, at the prophesied time of that verse, our heavenly Father will have just brought down to men, or rather, says men, or rather to those truly born-again spirit beings who had formerly been men, and former women too, of course, all of those human beings who will have overcome. And because those truly born-again Christians will have fully overcome, and will have come to be in Jesus and in his Father, and Jesus and the Father will be in them, that these truly born-again Christians will have been granted to become spiritual pillars, P-I-L-L-A-R-S, of and in the eternal spiritual temple of God. Please turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, it's almost like we're going backwards in the book today. Revelation chapter 3. And just the beginning of verse 12, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. We already saw that in chapter 21, which comes down out of heaven from my God. It says New Jerusalem there, brethren. And okay, try and get your mind around this. Although new from the viewpoint of those born again former human beings, and although it's relatively new in relation to what we might think of as the old physical Jerusalem, In reality, that spiritual holy city of New Jerusalem is actually the oldest, It is very, very old. It is actually eternal, in fact, in the past, in the present, and in the future. And the New Jerusalem actually exists today, although, of course, you know, we can't see it, we can't go to it because it's still in heaven. But the New Jerusalem, what's called the New Jerusalem, has existed all the way back to the time of Moses. And you don't have to turn there, but in according to Exodus chapter 24, Moses was actually taken up and given a glimpse of what we, of, let's call it, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that was during the time when our Lord God gave him, gave Moses the detailed pattern for the tent tabernacle and, you know, hence for the later stone temples that that was passed down to David and Solomon. So again, just to be clear, New Covenant Christians under and along with our Father and Jesus, we are spiritual pillars, spiritual stones, spiritual parts of their spiritual temple. Here it is again. Again, we're going back in the scriptures here, back to 1 Peter. So it tells us again here, God tells us again, this time from the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, just a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, okay, that's referring to Jesus, of course, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, please remember that, brethren, precious, verse 5, you also, you know, Jesus is the living stone. Jesus was disallowed of men. Jesus was chosen of God the Father. Jesus is truly precious, and we are to be like him. Verse 5, you also, as lively stones, you know, active stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's us, brethren. We are the spiritual pillars and stones. Let's go back again to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Say back again to the Apostle Paul, then back in the scriptures to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is kind of a warning. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For, which means because the temple of God is holy, which temple you, I'm pointing my finger here, brethren, which temple you are. So along with God the Father and Jesus, the combined membership of the new covenant, Israel of God, the combined membership of the true church of God, make up the spiritual temple of God the Father and Jesus. Next question. What or who is the foundation of that new covenant temple? Remember, we're looking at the importance of the laying of the foundation of the second temple. What or who is the foundation of the new covenant temple? Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now back up, we're backing up in verses now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please back up to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Jesus is the foundation. So because, well, if Jesus is the foundation, which definitely is, it says so right there, who were the workmen, who were the stonemasons who laid the foundation of this spiritual New Covenant temple? Same chapter, backing up once again to the previous verse, verse 10. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, the Apostle Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The Apostle Paul says that he has laid the foundation. Yes, to those Corinthian church brethren that he was originally writing to, it was the Apostle Paul who Jesus used to lay his spiritual foundation for them, for those Corinthians. Not just for those first century Corinthian brethren, but also, brethren, to some extent, for all the subsequent eras of God's true church, who, you know, as we read and as we study and as we learn, as we benefit from Paul's truly inspired writings, so it wasn't just for the Corinthians, but for us as well. Still, even though Paul's inspired writings certainly do have a very important place in the progress of our spiritual understanding, overall, to the whole church of God, and all of the eras of the church of God, it was not and is not just Paul. It is not only Paul. Let's not forget the many spiritually beneficial teaching of the other apostles, brethren, and not forgetting the faithful prophets before them. You know, and Paul actually concurs this, and we're going to see that later on. Okay, we're still in verse 10 here. Still in verse 10. And another builds thereon. Other subsequent true ministers of God's church, you know, that they're not to change Jesus' foundational teachings, but subsequent ministers are to build upon them and to build upon the writings of Jesus' first God-inspired prophets and apostles. But now he gives a warning. He gives this stern warning ringing in the ears of all of his ministers. He says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So the teachings of the ministers who followed those original spiritual stonemasons, those original spiritual foundation layers, the prophets and the apostles, constitute the walls, the roof, the furnishings of the building structure of our Lord's spiritual temple. So those subsequent teachings had better solidly align with the foundation of Jesus Christ, and they'd better be of good quality, actually of the very best quality. Now we're going down again. Verse 12. Got you going backwards and forwards here, brethren. Verse 12. Now if any man, okay, he's talking about the ministers, of course, the church ministers, but brethren, not limited to the church ministers, but also non-ministerial church members, and yes, including the women, any Church of God member who takes the God-given opportunity to express their true God-given beliefs to others, okay, if any man build upon this foundation, upon this spiritual foundation, if any man build upon this foundation with high-quality spiritual materials comparable to the physical gold, it says silver, it says precious stones, or, on the other hand, lesser quality spiritual materials, such as spiritual wood, hay, stubble. Again, brethren, yes, whether ordained minister or non-ministerial church member, verse 13, every man's work, every man's building work shall be made manifest, shall be made clear, shall be made visible. For the day, please note that, brethren, the day, and when Paul wrote this, he assumed that everybody knew which day he was talking about. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, what quality it is. So ultimately, brethren, the quality of our spiritual building work, as judged by our Lord Jesus, will be revealed by the prophesied in the metallurgy world, it's called assaying, A-S-S-A-Y-I-N-G, assaying, the revealing, the purifying fires of the day. It's obviously referring to the latter day. I'm thinking about this, brethren, over the last couple of days, and it appears that there is to be at least two periods of purifying fire, probably more, but I'm thinking in this particular case, at least two periods of purifying fire. The first of them, for those who will still be alive, church members who will still be alive during the time of the Great Tribulation, and the second purifying fire for all of the resurrected and changed Christians after Jesus' return. Shortly after Jesus' return. But the main thing is, if our spiritual building work is of high quality and can be likened to that of physical gold, silver, or precious stones, it's going to survive and it's going to be purified by those purifying fires. But if our spiritual building work is of low quality, more likened to be like combustible wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burnt to ashes. We're going to come back to this in a couple of minutes. But a question here, brethren. Do Christians really have to wait? Do we have to wait until either of these two periods of purification fire, do we have to wait to them in order to find out whether our spiritual building material and work is of good or poor quality? Do we really have to wait until the time when it'll likely be too late to do anything about it? Well, in another of his inspired epistles, the Apostle Paul says no. He says, no, we don't have to wait. In fact, the Apostle Paul is saying that we should not wait. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation, there it is again, brethren, the foundation of God stands sure, solid, brethren, having this seal. The Lord, and this is what the seal, when it says a seal, it's like a family crest with a saying on it, the Lord knows them that are his, He knows them that are his, brethren, because they have him dwelling in them through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And another part of the seal here is, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, brethren, God's true people were not to be thinking that God's holy laws were nailed to Jesus' cross. No. Nor are we going to be thinking that Jesus has done it all for us. No. What he's telling us here is we are to act. We are to do something. we are to depart from iniquity. And Warren brought this out so very aptly in his pre-Passover sermonette last Sabbath, that we are all to be examining our own lives to determine whether or not any iniquity remains in them. And we're not to wait to do this, brethren. We're not to restrict this self-examination only to each year's pre-Passover de-leavening period. Rather, with the help of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and with the help of our daily communication with Jesus and his Father, we should be getting ourselves into a permanent, ongoing state of self-examination and confession and repentance. And then, you know, if we see anything, as the saying goes, if the cap fits, wear it. If the cap fits, wear it. In other words, confess and repent and turn and walk away. Walk 180 degrees in the opposite direction away from any iniquity that we find remaining in our lives, from any remaining transgression of God's holy laws. Paul continues, still in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But, he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels. Vessels, mean, the Greek means goods or things or items of gold and of silver, but also of combustible materials, such as wood and of earth. The actual Greek there is ostrakinos. It means earthenware, not just dirt, you know, earth. Ostrakinos is earthenware. It means fragile clay vessels. And some to honour, the Greek is timē, which means relatively precious, and some to dishonour. The Greek is atimia, which means considerably less precious. So let me just read that through again without the explanation. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earthenware, some to honour and some to dishonour. So, we look at this and we say, what? Even in a great house, even in the great house, even in the greatest house of our Lord's spiritual temple? Well, yes, that's what we're being told here. Even though the wood used in the first and second temples was from the areas of Tyre and Sidon, and it was of the very highest quality wood available, and the earthenware used in the temple would, of course, also have been of the highest quality still. Those two examples of temple materials were not impervious to fire, but the gold and silver were. And so Paul was inspired to symbolize them, those the earthenware and the wood, as being comparatively dishonorable. So again, could there really be less precious parts of our Lord's spiritual temple? Well, yes, you know, as we've been studying in our Sectioning of Israel sermon series, and as what I was trying to get at last week, and Warren was too, such is possible, sadly possible, brethren, that there really could be less precious parts of our Lord's spiritual temple. And again, I'm not the judge of that. We're not the judge of that. You know, God the Father and Jesus are. But as also, you know, as we're also learning in that same sermon series, it is also possible for us to do something about it so that we don't have to fall into the category of those less honourable, less precious temple vessels. Paul says so again right here in the very next verse, 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, okay, from what? from the spiritual antitypes of these dishonorable, these relatively dishonorable, lesser quality, combustible, wooden and fragile earthenware vessels. And he says, he gives this in present tense, brethren. We are to do this purging now. We are not to wait. We are to do it now. So, if that man shall purge himself, if he does, what then? Still in verse 21. He shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet, which means profitable or useful or fitting or appropriate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work, every good work. So yes, brethren, just as Warren put the accents on in last week's sermonette, preparation is required, and work and effort is required. Did you notice also there, brethren, that the Apostle Paul wrote there the words, purge himself, in verse 21. Purge himself. Are we really to purge ourselves? That's what it says. The Greek verb translated here as purge is ekathero. I won't try and pronounce or spell it for you, but you can look it up. It's Strong's 1571. Strong's 1571. And it means to cleanse out. It means to clean thoroughly. So this is so very appropriate now, brethren, in these final weeks prior to the Passover and to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we start to turn our thoughts towards our annual de-leavening activities. And even though it is, of course, Jesus and his Father who must make the final, ultimate judgments on these things, they tell us that we are to do regular, let's call it intermediate judgments on ourselves in the form of self-examination. So please turn for the first time this year probably to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading this a lot over the coming month, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, of course this Passover bread, and drink this Passover cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so, once he's examined himself, so let him eat of that Passover bread, and let him drink of that Passover cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself. Means that word damnation, it means very negative judgment upon himself. Why? Because he has not been discerning the Lord's body. He has not been discerning the body of the Lord's temple. Jump over to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened. We are lovingly, beneficently chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. We should not be severely, negatively judged with the world. We're not going to be judged along with them. We're going to be judged separately. But, brethren, as a result of this self-examination, this self-judgment process, if and when we do find some spiritual dirt, we can't just leave it there. So what are we to do with any bad stuff that we find there? Our Lord tells us through another of his inspired apostles, and this is the Apostle James. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 21 to 25. James chapter 1 beginning at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart. Lay apart. Get rid of it. Throw it out. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and you know, put the word only back in there, for if any be a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, for he beholds himself, he sees himself, he looks at himself, and then he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into this other mirror, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know, when he's doing his self-examination, when he's doing his spiritual de-leavening, when he looks into the perfect law of liberty mirror and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, brethren, yes, we have to do something about any bad stuff that we see there. We have to purge it. We have to thoroughly cleanse it out of ourselves. And, you know, think of my wife, Trish, and think of all the ladies are always looking for a better and more efficient cleaning product, you know. That's the question. What is the most thorough method of cleansing? Well, our Lord tells us again. And he tells us, going back to his inspired prophet, Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messengers, future tense now. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. There it is again, the temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. Question. But who may abide the day of his coming? There's that day, brethren, the day of his coming. And who shall stand when he appears, when the Lord God appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. So the refiner's fire is a cleansing method, and fuller's soap is another cleansing product. Verse 3. And he, the Lord God, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. And I think that possibly symbolizes the Lord's new covenant, Melchizedek, priests in training. That's you and me, brethren. We are the spiritual sons of Levi. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, as in the days and the years of the old temple and tabernacle offerings. But did you notice, brethren, in all of those verses there, Malachi's use of the future tense words in there, will, shall, then, or future tense. But again, brethren, must we wait until the future time of the purging, of the cleansing, of the purifying fires? And the answer we've already seen is no. And Malachi says so here too. Or the Lord God through Malachi says no. Verse 5, He says, I will come near to you to judgment. And brethren, we know that the called and the chosen people of the new covenant Israel of God, the true church of God, we are being judged now, brethren. We are being judged during this dispensation, during this era, during this first life. You and I, brethren, are being judged now. Still in verse 5, and this is interesting, the Hebrew's interesting here, says, and I will be a swift witness. And the word swift there is the Hebrew mahar, M-A-H-A-R, and it mean, what it actually means is sooner, earlier, saying, I will be a sooner, earlier witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. And brethren, you know that it is the vast majority of the whole population of this world, both past and present and future, who do not properly fear our great Lord God. Verse 6, 4, because I am the Lord, I am the eternal, I am the self-existent one, I change not. Therefore, because I change not, you sons of Jacob, I'm pointing my finger again, brethren, you sons of Jacob, you people of the Israel of God, are not consumed. And brethren, we will not be consumed. We will not be burnt to ashes. Jump over to the next chapter, just one verse in Malachi chapter 4:3, where it tells about the burning to ashes. And you, again, brethren, I'm pointing my finger, you people of the Israel of God, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. So rather than Jesus' beloved people being consumed in those purifying fires, back in Psalm 104, you don't have to turn there now, brethren, but our Lord tells us there that his ministers are not going to be harmed by those fires. But back then, in that psalm, it says that Jesus' ministers are a flaming fire. That Jesus' people, his junior brothers and sisters are spiritual flaming fires, of course, spiritual ones. But brethren, we've strayed away from our original topic of the new covenant temple foundation. By necessity, we've strayed away from it. Well, let's go back to it right now, and let's read one more temple foundation scripture in the book of Ephesians, back to the Apostle Paul again. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is the last scripture for today. Ephesians chapter 2, and a couple of verses in chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, you know, you're not Gentiles, you're not spiritual Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The Greek for household is oikios, and it means house. You are of the house of God, the temple of God, obviously. Verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, okay, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, okay? So when it says that Jesus is the foundation, he's the main foundation. Jesus Christ is the principal, he's the number one. He's the most important stone of his whole new covenant temple. Verse 21, in whom all the building, and when it says in, it means around and upon whom all the building, all of the new covenant temple building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God. Habitation, a house of God. How? Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Well, brethren, there's an important word in there, in verse 22. And it's also mentioned in verse 21. And that important word is together. Did you notice Paul's repetition of the word together? And of course, brethren, together means unified. But, brethren, Jesus' spiritual temple of today is far from being unified. I know that I told you last week that the body of Jesus Christ cannot be divided, and I believe that's true. But, brethren, it appears that the spiritual temple of God right now, in this era, appears to be more disunified, more scattered, perhaps, than ever before in all of its history. And brethren, in conclusion, that situation has to be corrected.